There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
I love how Jesus told these feel-good stories. In fact, Jesus actually told provocative stories. He told stories that kind of challenged the status quo. Our theme for the season of Eastertide is upside down. He actually told stories that turn things upside down. I actually think he told the story that you just heard of the rich man and Lazarus to change the way we see. You know, to love is to see. To be loved is to be seen. There's an African saying that they use as a form of greeting that's extraordinary, that when somebody encounters another person and this person says, "Hello," the other person responds, "I see you. I see you." Think of a moment right now when you experienced not being seen, as if you're like invisible. Imagine how better the world would be if we could see each other. Imagine how better the world would be if we could see, especially those who live their lives largely invisible. So did that challenge any cultural biases, any judgments, any assumptions? I think one of the ways that we practice resurrection is to see with different eyes. Jim Wallis is the founder of Sojourners. Jim Wallis had this experience where he learned to see his faith through very different eyes. Jim Wallis went to Trinity Divinity School. It's a very conservative evangelical seminary in Illinois. As part of that experience, he went to do an internship in the inner city of Chicago. And then he decided he wanted to see what the Bible had to say about poverty, because he never experienced or had ever seen poverty like he saw in the inner city of Chicago. So he delved into the Bible. And what he discovered was, in his study and in his research, that the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the Hebrew Bible, really emphasizes caring for the poor, the vulnerable, the weak, the orphans, the stranger. In fact, the heart of the law of Moses, which is central to the Hebrew Bible, found in Deuteronomy 15, and what it says is, do not be hard-hearted toward your needy neighbor. Rather, open your hand. Psalm 82, the entire psalm, is actually written as a prayer for the hungry and the hurting and the lonely and the vulnerable and the weak and the stranger, the whole thing. The book of Leviticus, that is a whole book about rules, a whole lot of rules. And the book of Leviticus actually orders those who are farmers to leave the corner of their fields unharvested so that those who are hungry might have something to eat. It was actually religious law. And then he found, as he was reading, the prophet said that God doesn't care so much about your worship assemblies as much as God cares that you do justice, love kindness, walk humbly before God. Then he turned some pages and found himself in the New Testament. And what he found in the New Testament is that one out of every 13 verses in the New Testament are about poverty. Did you know that? One out of seven in the Gospels, the stories about Jesus himself, one out of seven are about the poor and are about poverty. Then Wallace looked and found that Jesus said, you know, there are 623 laws. And Jesus said the most important commandment is to love God. And the way you love God is by loving your neighbor as yourself. And the only way you love your neighbor as yourself is if their needs and their family's needs are as important as your needs. The only way you love your neighbor as yourself is, or you can't love your neighbor as yourself if your plate's so full that you can't see that your neighbor's plate is empty. So all of this actually shocked Jim Wallace, because this was nothing that he had ever learned in church growing up. What he learned in church growing up was that salvation and the love of God was a spiritual matter about eternal life in another place at another time, and it had nothing to do at all with the day-by-day needs of your neighbor. Jim Wallace was surprised and shocked to discover that central to the Bible, central to the spiritual life, is how we care for the poor. So Jim Wallace dedicated his life to Christ when he was 6. In seminary, he rededicated his life to Christ after this research. Because now, he said, in rededicating my life to Christ, my dedication now is going to be to see Christ in those who previously were just simply invisible. And he tells a story about Mary Oliver. Mary Oliver, that's my favorite poet. Mary Glover, actually. Mary Oliver just rolls off my tongue. This has nothing to do with Mary Oliver. But Mary Glover although Mary Oliver says, keep some room in your heart for the unimaginable. Mary Oliver says, every day is a fresh, it's good news to be freshly alive in this broken world of ours. Okay, that was my Mary Oliver detour. But Mary Glover is a volunteer as part of Sojourners, the organization that he runs in Washington, D.C. They have a food distribution center. And Mary Glover actually volunteers every Saturday. Mary Glover herself is poor. Every Saturday she shows up to be one with those who are poor. Mary Glover's job is to pray for the volunteers. And Mary Glover, Jim Wallace says, is one of those people that when she prays, you get a strong sense she actually knows to whom she's praying to. So Mary Glover, she gets all of the volunteers and she holds hands and they're all in a circle and she says, Lord, we know you're going to come through the line today. Help us to see you. Not only see you, Help us to treat you well. And help us to see your worth and dignity and value. To practice resurrection, I think, is to be set free from our cultural biases, to be set free from our judgments, to be set free from our assumptions, that we might see, especially those who live their lives invisible. So today's story, I love today's story, so we're going to kind of lean in close. Over this Eastertide, every week we're going to look at one of these provocative stories that Jesus tells. And today we're going to lean in close to the story that Jesus told about a rich man and Lazarus. Because I actually think this story is about how you see. Not only how you see yourself, but how you see those who are less fortunate than yourself. So let's dig in. Let's lean a little closer. And what you'll notice in the story is Lazarus, the poor person in the story, has a name. The rich person in the story, did you notice that? Remains nameless. In fact, this is the only story that Jesus told, the only story that Jesus told where he gave one of the characters in the story a name. You know, to see someone is to know their name, to know their story. So here you have the poor person who is at the bottom rung, if not below the bottom rung, of the social and economic kind of reality in that particular time and day. That's the one who has a name. And the rich person is just called rich. So Jesus is saying, here is the one that everybody sees as unimportant, insignificant. Here is the one that everybody sees as invisible. I will name you Lazarus. And Jesus paints the story of these two people who live in entirely different worlds. You have the rich person who, it says in the story, it says, lives behind the gate. Now, in the time of Jesus, if you lived behind the gate, what that meant is you were privileged. What that meant is that you were actually nobility. And what the story said is the rich person wore purple, and purple was a sign of nobility. And what it said is the rich person every day, I love this, every day sat and enjoyed a sumptuous meal. Doesn't it make you wonder what a sumptuous meal is? I kind of got hungry just hearing that, sumptuous meal. But then Jesus couldn't have been a more stark contrast. Describes the severity of Lazarus's life, where the story said that Lazarus just waited for a few crumbs to fall from the rich man's table so that he wouldn't starve to death. And then it said that even the dogs had pity on Lazarus and licked his wounds. So Jesus couldn't have been using stronger language to compare the two, which means he was turning things upside down. Because in that day, the kingdom of Rome, the empire, only the wealthy mattered. Only the wealthy had power. Only the wealthy were seen. I wonder how different it is today. And then Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, it's different. The poor, they have a name. They're seen. They're known. And then Jesus turns on its head, turns upside down this theological idea that was prevalent in his day. Interestingly enough, you can go to a whole lot of churches today to find it's as prevalent today as it was in the time of Jesus. And it was the idea that if you are wealthy, if you kind of have things going for you, it just means God's blessed you. You are blessed by God. So in the time of Jesus, wealth was a sign of God's blessing. But if you were poor, experienced poverty, it was actually a sign of God's displeasure. And Jesus, in telling this story, was actually committing heresy. Because he was turning that on its head. And he was saying, you know, wealth has absolutely nothing to do with God's blessings. In fact, the opposite might be true. If you
if you don't share your wealth to your needy neighbors, you might miss out on God's blessings. But here's the thing. The story isn't a moral tale. You know, those who are not generous should be punished and judged. That's the sermon I'm going to preach on Commitment Sunday. It's not about that at all. In fact, if you read the story, the rich man is not presented as a bad person. He's not presented as mean or cruel. He doesn't chase Lazarus away. He doesn't purposefully choose to ignore Lazarus. Here's the heart of the story. Here's where it is. He doesn't see him. Lazarus is invisible. His own cultural biases, his own judgments, his own assumptions, perhaps even his own wealth, make him blind and not able to even see the person at the door. How about your own cultural biases, your own assumptions, your own judgments? How do they make you blind? Who's invisible to you? Who don't you see? Because if we look in the story, that the rich man now is in hell. You think if he's in hell, okay, I got it. I understand. Lesson learned. But no. What it says, even when he's in hell, he sees Lazarus up there in heaven, and he asks that Lazarus be sent down to cool his hot tongue. What that means is, well, now he sees Lazarus, but he doesn't see him. Lazarus is a non-person, less than. Lazarus really only exists to serve my needs. So here the rich man ignores Lazarus, who is laying by his doorstep every single day, and now that he actually sees him, he doesn't see him. He just simply sees someone who might serve his needs. This story is not about heaven and hell. This story is not about what you need to do to get to heaven and what you need to avoid or you'll end up in hell. It's not about that at all. I think this story is about how we might bring a little bit of heaven to earth, to those who are experiencing a living hell, by seeing them, by getting close enough to know their names, to hear their stories, to see their value and their worth. There is no personal relationship with Jesus that doesn't change your worldview about your privilege and the needs of others. There is no personal relationship with Jesus that doesn't turn you upside down and invite you to see Jesus in others, especially see Jesus in those who live their whole lives invisible. You know, I don't think we're called, God doesn't call us out onto the margins where the invisible people tend to live so that we might make a difference. I think God calls us out on the margins so that we might become different. I don't think God calls us to create a ruckus for good so that we can pat ourselves on the back and aren't we fantastic doing all this good stuff. I think God calls us to create a ruckus for good so that we might reflect God's goodness and grow into the likeness of Christ. I don't think we serve our neighbors who are in need so that we might earn our way to heaven. I think we do that so that heaven might find a way into us. A man asked God, can you tell me what heaven and hell looks like? And God took the man to this place. And in this place, there was this banquet table. There were people gathered all around the banquet table. There was this delicious, sumptuous stew in front of each person. But they didn't look at each other. They didn't see each other. They didn't talk to each other. They didn't know each other's names. They looked miserable. They looked hopeless. They were starving because each person was given a spoon that was longer than the length of their arm, and they couldn't get the stew to their mouth. And God said, that's hell. And so the man said, well, what's heaven look like? And so God took him, and he was surprised to find it looked exactly the same. Same banquet table, same people, same sumptuous stew, same long spoon. But this time, the people were laughing. They were looking at each other. They were seeing each other. They knew each other's names. They were listening to each other's stories. And God said, that's heaven. And the man said, what's the difference? And God said, here, they see each other. In seeing each other, they feed each other. Hey, let's create a ruckus for good, shall we? But let's remember, we don't leave our comfortable places to serve our neighbors in need, to save them. We might find that if we actually get close enough to see them, to know their names, to hear their stories, we might just find that we're the ones being saved from ourselves. So who's invisible to you? What you're going to do about it? The morning offering will be received.